Amen. And that is the praise that we need to hear tonight. Revelation tells us we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's how we overcome. And Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And He is the Lamb of God. And He died for our sins. So whatever you and I are facing right now in our life, no matter what we're facing, difficulty, struggle, strongholds of sin, whatever it may be, the answer is the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness and the enemy came to him, recorded three different types of temptations, he always said, this is the word of God. He said, this is written. It's the word of God. So we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. What a blessing. And so we're going to read God's word right now. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them to Esther chapter 5. For those that are watching online, we're blessed that you can be with us as we continue our through the Bible study in the book of Esther. We consider tonight's title, God is in Control. We know in the book of Esther, there's the sovereignty of God, but there's also the free will of men and women. And some may not experience that truth in their Christian life, but I believe it to be absolutely true. There's the absolute sovereignty of God, and there's the absolute responsibility of us, totally working together. If you try to dissect it, you'll make a mess of it. It's just at work all the time. And we'll see it in our scriptures. It's just like within our life. Many times, if you're confused about some things biblically, I believe marriage is a great template to take many things to. So concerning the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, in a marriage relationship, he gives us choices. He tells us, I need to deny myself. He tells me I need to love my wife like Christ loved the church. I get a choice whether I want to do that or not every day. Do I want to deny myself? Do I want to follow him? He gives us that choice. We see in our text today in Esther chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, and it was in his hand. And Esther then went near and touched the top of it. Father, we again pray one more time just for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and minds. Let us receive your word with gladness. May it accomplish eternal purposes in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're in chapter 5, and what we have seen is that there's some main characters in this book of Esther. So we know there's Esther, and her cousin that we know is Mordecai. So these are two people, Esther and Mordecai. Mordecai, her cousin, quite a bit older than she is. Then the king is Ahasuerus, and also his main person, administrator, in control is Haman. So two people in the court. Ahasuerus wasn't pleased with his first queen, Vashti. She didn't do what he wanted her to do, to parade herself around. So she was dismissed, and therefore, through circumstances, and I believe through the hand of God, Esther was appointed to become the new queen. What has happened to this point is Mordecai has found out information, some intel, and he knows that the king is going to be assassinated. He gives that information to the queen, Esther. She tells the king, there's a contract on your head. They find out that it's the truth. And these that were going to commit the assassination attack on him are killed. It's recorded in books called Chronicles, like taking minutes for things that are happening. Time goes on, and we find out that Haman is full of hatred and wrath towards Mordecai. Because Mordecai, like Daniel, Mordecai is not going to play the game. I'm not going to bow down to you, Haman, like you're some god. I'm not going to do it. You're wanting me to do it. I'm not going to do that at all. And even though Haman had such position and power and prestige, one person ruined his day and ruined his future. He couldn't let it go. We have people like that in our lives. It's not just relegated to one person. The Bible reveals there are people in our lives that royally annoy us. And they're a thorn in the flesh. And they're bothersome. And I'm not just speaking in the pagan world. It could be, and it has been in the church as well. And if you allow your heart to move in a direction of bitterness and retaliation, it'll destroy you. It will cause you to become the person you don't want to be. And so the Bible tells us to put all bitterness and wrath aside. It says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Don't make it your cause to forcefully, emotionally put all this emotion towards this person. It will destroy you, as it did Haman. So in chapter 5, Mordecai has told Esther, and we saw it last week, because for such a time as this, the key verse in chapter 4, Mordecai is saying to Esther, I believe that there's a task for you to do. This is what's going to happen. All the Jews throughout all 127 provinces are going to be put to death. The date and day has been secured. It's about 12 months from now. That's what's going to happen. They're going to die. They're going to be put to death. It was mentioned in some research I did that that number may have been about 15 million Jews throughout all that kingdom that is there. Remember, from India to Ethiopia, how wide and how large that area is. So some large number. And so when Esther gets this information, she has yet to reveal to the king that she's a Jew. He doesn't know that at all. Mordecai says, don't reveal that. So she's holding a secret in her heart, who her heritage, who she belongs to. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has never been revealed. No full disclosure. And she is thinking this through, and they're corresponding with notes back and forth in chapter 4. And she communicates to Mordecai, whom she loves, and he has treated her like a daughter. He's been a father to her. He's taken care of her. He loves her. He sees everything that's going on, but he pleads with her, and he communicates to her that this is something you really should consider doing. And he brings the reality to bear. Esther, you have to realize you're a Jew. And so if this command, this decree is fulfilled, it's already been put in writing. It's already sent out. It's in play. It cannot be reversed. It's in play. You're going to die. You're a Jew, and you're going to die. So do you want to die being silent? Or do you want to die taking a stand? And I think that's something we should consider ourselves right now. How do we want to go out? How do we want to live this life? You want to live it just being a silent Christian? Or do you want to be an outspoken believer for Jesus Christ? You want to live that faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And she thought about that, and that's where he said, for such a time as this. So when we get into chapter 5, we see that she has made that decision. She has also said in chapter 4 in verse 16, and if I perish, I perish. So she's come to the conclusion, if this means my death, so be it. I will die. Just like Ruth, Where you go, I'll go. Your God is my God. Where you die, I will die. There's a commitment to the very end. And God is continuing to ask us to make that kind of commitment in our lives. God is in every coincidence. You know there's no coincidences. But when that term is used and somebody might say to you, what a coincidence, you can assure them that God is in every coincidence. He's revealing who he is to us. A couple of Proverbs, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and I know that our Lord is above all gods, small g. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. So the Lord, it was his pleasure to allow the season that we have been in. COVID-19, we have to get to that point that he's in control, he's in charge, he's allowed it, and it's for his good pleasure. It's God's in control. You're doing something in the midst. Now, am I going to let you control my life through this, or am I going to try to fight against all of this? It's a real reality that we're facing. Nebuchadnezzar, when he finally humbled himself, he says in Daniel 4, speaking about the Lord, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So when we're looking again at chapter 5 and seeing all of this unfold before us, we know that the animosity against the nation of Israel and the Jewish people is very real. We've been following that, and you have. And so within recent weeks, we know of the huge amount of rockets, over 4,300, shot into Israel with very calculated retaliation on their part, with specific targets in mind. The Jews have attended the funeral of every leader that has sought to destroy them. Think about that. In Genesis, the enemy was to mix the seed, but Noah came. In Exodus, all the Jewish males were to be drowned in the Nile. In 1 Kings, a wicked queen was going to destroy the offspring to the heir of David. In the Gospels, Herod had all the children put to death. Also in the Gospels, Jesus was put to death, but he rose again from the dead. In Revelation, the Antichrist is coming to destroy the Jews, but God will prevail. And we also know that World War II and Hitler trying to annihilate an entire race of people, millions, millions, and millions of Jews exterminated, killed, burned, destroyed. When you think about that, when I think about that, and realizing that was just in the 40s, but you think that the world would, because of that, and because the nation being established, you would think that there would be a generous spirit throughout the world thinking, what was done to these people? We need to be generous in spirit. But the hostility is fueled like never before. For such a time as this, Esther was living in a protective and isolated situation because she was wearing the crown of a queen. But there was another side. There was another perspective. And we need to understand that we are not immune from the coming hardships. I said, at the beginning of COVID, through COVID, and I said, regardless of the election, it is going to get more wicked. It's going to get darker, regardless of that. Because of the evil, that's why. Because of the decisions that have been made over many years, because of the positions of people. We sow, we reap, and we see the heart of our nation and of the world as well. In this book of Esther, as you know, God's name is not mentioned, but God made an everlasting covenant, and you see the hand of God throughout this whole book. And a point to make right now is that cowards do not get braver when the bullets start flying. And God gave us an opportunity, and he's given the church an opportunity, he's given pastors an opportunity in 2020, at the beginning of the year, in February, March. Are you going to be a coward, or are you going to go forward? Are you going to lead the people? Because the fiery darts and the wickedness and the opposition is coming stronger than ever before. Cowards do not get braver when the battles get intense. And every one of us, as we did here, we just drew a line in the sand and said, that's it and that's enough. We're moving forward as God moves us forward. We're not alone. There's so many believing, Bible-teaching churches that are experiencing, just like you and I, the things of God, the freshness of God, the love of God, the work of God, healing from God, salvation from God. God may have our lives to be defined by one moment in time. He's building our character throughout our lives. Our character is continually being built, but it may be built for one defining moment, one defining day, one big decision that has huge consequences that would come from that decision. Esther is not mentioned in the Hall of Faith. That is Hebrews chapter 11. But I think she should be. What a blessing she is. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a national call to prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I communicated today with one of the attorneys that helps us out today, and I presented a situation asking for some counsel and advice. And she wonderfully responded, but she ended it by saying, but the best thing and the greatest thing is you can do is to pray and keep praying. That's her advice. And how wise that advice is. What we're seeing in chapter 5 is the subtlety of Esther and the stupidity of Haman. She, in verse 1, appears in her royal robes. Now, what has happened is she requested for the people to fast and to pray and to seek God for his help at the end of chapter 4. And because of those prayers, she's ready to move forward. She set aside herself. She's setting aside her crown. She's putting her heart fully into the hands of God. And she's saying, I'm going forward. And she knows the reality of approaching the king. It could mean her death. That's the way the protocol works. Unless the king has summoned you to see him, you have no business entering in to this place where he's at. And she lays it all on. That's why she says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going for it. I love it, don't you? Just this idea of whatever the outcome is, I'm staying with it. There's a pastor's conference going on the East Coast. I would have been there. It's an important one with the Calvary Chapel's senior pastors. Because of some health situations and recently to travel that far was just not a good calculation at this time. But I'm able to catch the teaching, and it's a great blessing. And one of the fellows that spoke, a missionary, he recently was in Iran, and he was taken a prisoner in Iran, and he was greatly beaten, and he received a death sentence on two accounts. And he's at the conference because by the hand of God, just like what we're reading here, was released. But one of the things that just broke my heart is he came to a point because God brought him to a point of despair on the floor in a cell, sleeping on the floor for months. But God brought him to a point where the person that beat him, he said to him, I care about you, and since we're going to be together for a long time, can we be friends? Tell me your name. And they don't give names, but God worked in a way and gave him his name. He began to pray and just trust God. What do you do for all those months in a cell? These things are real right now. What we're studying right now, it's very real around the world right now. It's real in your life. It's real in our church. It's real in our community. It's real in our state, in our nation. And we see decisions being made just to take the nation and people in a direction that is really heartbreaking. And that's where we need to pray. And that's where we need to have courage. And that's where we need to stand and believe. Esther prepared herself to meet the king. What does that mean? She prepared her heart through prayer. But she's a wise woman. Very wise. She's very pretty. But she's also very shrewd in a positive way. When you see her heart to do what God would have her do. She knew remaining silent, she'd face death. She's going to speak. And she presents herself so the king can see her. And the king welcomes her in. We see that in verse 2. When the king there saw the queen standing there, he welcomes her in. This is a huge relief. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know the response of another person. It may not be a life or death situation, probably not. But it's a highly intense emotional situation. You may be facing a boss. It may be a spouse. It may be a situation. And you don't know how they're going to respond. And you've been praying and you've been trusting. But there's something you have to communicate. And God is going to open up the right time. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. It tells us in verse 3, the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Can you imagine that? Remember, 127 provinces. Whether it's, you know, literally half of whatever you want, what the king is saying is, there isn't another woman like you. I once had a queen, don't have her anymore. And don't think that Esther didn't think, I know what happened to the previous queen. Maybe I'm the next one in line that gets the boot. All these things go through. You know the history of people. You know the way they've responded in the past. And yet you're going to move forward and you trust God. And he's making that before her. Verse 4 and 5, it's like lights, camera, but no action. Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to this banquet that I've prepared for him. So she has already preparation made a feast in her home where she's at. She's not living with the king. She hasn't even seen him for a month. So I don't know how it works. But I guess in my own mind, kind of her own quarters somewhere. And they're going to go to her place. And it's just going to be the king. And it's going to be Haman. Verse 5, and the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Why didn't Esther immediately inform the king about Haman's evil plot? I mean, come on, Esther, now's the time. Because it wasn't the right time. It wasn't God's time. It wasn't the right place. There's some more things that God has to do. And I don't believe that Esther knew all that God wanted to still accomplish. Because this coming night, after this banquet, this coming night is a very strategic night in the hand of God. Many times we don't know why God wants us to wait. She didn't have the insight. She didn't know that he'd have insomnia. She didn't know he'd read the Chronicles. We'll see that in a minute. She didn't have any of that information. She only knew that she needed to wait. It's the hardest thing to do, to wait, right? Especially since you've been waiting. Especially since you know, when things just build up, it's just like you just want to splash it out. I just got to get it out. I mean, just got to get it out. In God's timing. In God's timing. Once you say something, you cannot take it back. Once it's out there, it's always wise to buy time and to let God work in a way. Many times, you're all worked up and you're ready to go, but God is saying, I have something still to do in this other person's life. But I'm so intense and I just got to say it. I just got to get it out. Hold on. Let God do what he still needs to do in the other person's life. Just hold it in your heart. Verse 6. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, again, second time, what's your petition? It shall be granted to you. What's your request? Up to half the kingdom. And that's interesting. When somebody says, there's something I got to share with you, it's like, well, just share it now. Well, no, not right now. You know, maybe, you know, when I talk to you, you know, next week. No, tell me now. Don't keep me hanging. I need to know. So the king is running a kingdom, 127 provinces. It's surprising that on that same day, he's able to go to this feast. Surprisingly, Haman is, and he says, quickly come. What's even more surprising is she's going to propose to them to meet the next day. And my friends, this again is just the providence of God working. Haman was not only the king's confidant, but now he was sharing in the intimate concerns of the queen as well. Since the queen had invited him to this banquet, she must certainly value his counsel. So this is in his mind. And you know, he is so filled with himself. How important I am. And to think the queen would ask me to come with the king. And you guys are talking about things that you're sharing. And the king says, I'm going to give you half the kingdom. This is palace intrigue here. This is real drama taking place. By the way, the queen had a number of women assisting her, helping her. And I'm sure that these other women knew that she was Jewish. But they never said anything. That, again, is a great work of God. Verse 8. Did she lose courage? No. If I found favor in your sight, O king, and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said to me. So she's going to reveal the secrets of her heart tomorrow. God is in charge. Haman, arrogance. Esther, humility. Look at verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. So think of this man, second in command to the king. Ah, man, this was the greatest day. I'm with the queen, I'm with the king. It's a great day. I've never had such joy in my heart. He's just like, oh man, bursting over. I'll let you know that this was the last day that he had any joy in his heart. This is it. This is the last moment right now. He'll never have any. This is it. So you think, man, you have this whole kingdom, all this money, all this prestige, all this power. I'm just doing great. Verse 9. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. You know, it really troubles people when they try to use intimidation and it just doesn't work. It's just like, you know, so is that the best you can do? I mean, you don't want to be sarcastic, but if your hope's in God and you realize, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. But you can use all your intimidation tactics, all your fear, all the things you want to do because you want to be in control. Well, I'm not going to give you that control. You're not going to have that place of control. And it just frustrates them. And all it makes them want to be is more controlling, more demanding. They can't handle it. It's an indignation. And they just like, I just want to be more wrathful. And that's what's happened in our nation. Our nation has governing officials in some states, ours included, that want to, they cannot relinquish the control. They cannot allow the people to make the decisions you need to make. That's why we said in the beginning, you make the decision you need to make. You figure out what you need to do. God bless you and what you need to do. We'll figure out what God wants us to do. God bless us and we want us to do. And you see a number of states right now throughout the United States, and they're enjoying the liberty and the freedom, and there's no reason that it can't be across the board. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. So instead of attacking Mordecai, he has a feast tomorrow, but he goes to his home and he sent and he called his friends and his wife. And what's going to happen is he's going to blow his own trumpet. He's going to let them know just how great he is, how important he is, how insignificant he is. He's blowing his own trumpet. But really, it's going to be the funeral taps is really the sound for his own death. Haman told them of his great riches, number one, of the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above all the officials and servants of the king. Verse 12, moreover, Haman said, besides this, Queen Esther invited no one else but me to come to be with the king at the banquet that she had prepared. And tomorrow I'm coming again, invited by her along with the king. Proverbs 27, 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Proverbs 28, 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, he brings forth a parable about a certain man that yielded a great amount of produce. What am I going to do? I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. The only safe place is to put our confidence in the Lord. Verse 12, again it says, moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come. Verse 13, and yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. He can't get over it. All the things he just said, how great he is. He can't get over it. Muhammad Ali was quite the boxer, and wow, the things he was able to accomplish, incredible. It was reported that he was on a flight one time, and the flight attendant, obviously years ago, but the flight attendant came by and said to him, that you need to buckle up on the plane. And he says, Superman don't need no buckling up. And the flight attendant said, Superman don't need no plane. And sometimes we think we're so great and so mighty and so powerful. Oh, how we need Jesus. Verse 14. And his wife and all of his friends said to them, so they come up with this plan. They see him, and he shared his heart, but he goes, this doesn't matter. Mordecai, he's a Jew. He's in the gate. He terrorizes me. He won't bow to me. He won't acknowledge me. I can't even make him tremble. whoa. And so he says in verse 14, let gallows be made 50 cubits high. That would be about 75 feet. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai should be hung on it, and then go merrily to the king's banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he made these gallows that night. So, oh my. Chapter 6, listen now. So here's Haman, right? He's just like, ah! Okay, wait. This day was good because I was with the queen and the king. It was good. That part was good. It got bad when I saw Mordecai, and it got worse. And even though I tried to present how great my life is, thinking that that would console me and lift me out of my despair and discouragement, nope, it didn't happen. I hate that Jew. I'm going to kill him. So his friends give him counsel and says, hey, you know, you're the powerful guy. Put these gallows up, hang them. So he's got the plan. So think about Haman this night. He's like, that's it. So, you know, he goes down to Home Depot. He gets whatever wood or whatever. He's got, you know, the tool belt. He's working at night. He's thinking, this is it. I'm going to put in the time. We're going to get this built early in the morning. I'm going to go see the king. I'm going to see the king early. First up, first one in, see the king. King, we got a problem. And remember those people that we're going to take care of? Because he never told the king it was Jewish people. But Haman, this is how he's behaving. And we can give a great illustration. If the people see what's coming to them, it will help our kingdom very well. So I'm going to talk to the king right away. Mordecai is going to die. And then I have a feast. And then I'm going to feel good. Because after the feast, filled with joy again, Mordecai is dead. I will even feel better. So that's what he's thinking. That's his plan. So what's God's plan? So the king was totally unaware of Haman, totally unaware of the person that he was. But look at, this is God working. Esther 6, chapter 6, verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. No one was, so someone was commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, when I'm thinking about this, he can't sleep. Why can't he sleep? What's the problem? Why can't you sleep? And you would think with the harem that he had other options to help him get a good night's sleep, perhaps. I mean, there are other options. Why would you take the chronicles? Why would you take the minutes? I mean, why would you read it? Probably because it's so boring that I'll go to sleep if I read it. So he's not going to read it. He's going to have somebody read the chronicles. It's just what's been going on in the kingdom. It's a documentation of what's going on in the kingdom. Again, the sovereignty of God in the midst of all of what's going on. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and the other person, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on the king. So the two people that were going to execute the king, they had been executed. And then the question that the king asked in verse 3, so then what honor or what dignity had been bestowed on Mordecai for this? I mean, he saved my life. What did we do? Did somebody do anything? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing's been done for him. So you do, I mean, just God leads you and God gives you love and direction for somebody, and you become aware of a situation and you move in filled with the Spirit of God, not looking for any kudos or any attention. You just move in and you serve this person. They needed to be ministered to, cared to, practical way. It may have been some cost, financial, whatever, but you just do it because you want to do it. And, you know, it's always nice to get a thank you or a little card or a little something. Nothing. They never say nothing. They see you at church. Like, and you just deal with that. It's like, God, I want to have a good heart. I mean, I did it for you. Kind of, mostly, sort of. I mean, it would be nice just to get. We all face that. Jesus understood this. Because he said, in the end, He says, I will recognize that you gave a cup of cold water in my name. He recognizes. He knows. So the end has not come yet. Be careful. Guard your heart. Do it for the Lord. He recognizes what you're doing. Verse 4, so the king said, who's in the court? You just have to think about this. So the king couldn't sleep, read the Chronicles. What? We didn't do anything to Mordecai? I mean, that's unheard of. What? Who dropped the ball on that? Come on. I thought we were a team. Do I have to tell everybody what to do? I mean, can anybody take initiative and just like recognize it? And hey, we did this? And then Haman is just like, man, I'm sweating. I'm making noise. The king knows someone's in the palace. I mean, it's early. Someone's here. Who's there? And you know, Haman is just fired up. He's just fired up. This is it. It's working. Gallows are made. Happening soon. Again, verse 4. Now Haman had just entered the court of the king's palace to suggest that the king would hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had just prepared for him. I just think he's got the two belt on. The king's servant said to him, Haman's here, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Let him come in. So at the same time that one person has the plan for the death of a person, God has a plan for the deliverance of a person at the same time. At the same time, when 4,300 rockets are flying into Israel, God has a plan for deliverance. I don't like the outcome nationally that has happened since then. It's very grieving, but God's in control. He's in control. God still has a plan. Let's continue on. So verse 6. So Haman came in and said to the king, and the king asked him, hey, listen, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king like to honor more than me? It's me. I mean, I was with the king. I was with the queen, obviously. I'm his right-hand man. Oh, man, he wants to honor me. What a day. I mean, Mordecai is going to die. I'm going to get honored. And we're going to eat with the king and queen later. And all the other Jews are going to be exterminated. I mean, this is a great day. And Haman answered the king and says, and it's basically, Haman, I mean, just write your own celebration of honor. I mean, you know, you got to know, he's just thinking of himself. What would I like? This is king. I know it's me, but I'll just try to keep it low-keyed right now, king, because it's just boiling up inside of me. I know it's me. Oh, king. And so he says, for the man whom the king delights to honor, verse 8, let the royal robe be brought out that the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. And then in verse 9, let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one, the king's most noble princesses, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, and then parade him on horseback throughout the city square and proclaim before the people, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Oh, verse 10 is the biggest jaw-dropping event in the Bible. And the king said to Haman, hurry up, take the robe and the horse you've suggested, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone that you've spoken about. In verse 11, so Haman took the robe and the horse and Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before the people, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I mean, just put it in your mind. It's just like, here's Mordecai. How do I look, Haman, in the king's robe? I mean, it fits pretty. Can you fix my collar, please, a little bit and back? And just think about this. And then he gets to go on the royal horse. And Haman is in front, you know, he's just taking him slowly through the streets, and it's just like Haman would go and say, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king... I'm sorry, what did you say? I couldn't quite hear you, Haman. Can you say that a little louder? Can you say it a little bit louder? Oh, the Lord, he is funny. He is funny. The Lord is good. Oh, my. Verse 12, after Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. Remember, just a day or so ago, Mordecai was covered in sackcloth and ashes, mourning about what would happen and how things have been reversed at this time. That's the way the Lord works many times. Let's continue on. Verse 13, and when Haman told his wife and all the friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife said to him, Mordecai, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to follow, is of Jewish descent, you'll not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. We could say that today. You're not going to knock out Israel. You're not going to destroy the nation Israel. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. You'll get destroyed in the process of trying to destroy them. You will not destroy the nation Israel. God will stand for them. God will deliver them. God will do miraculous things. All of what we're looking here, there's a prophetic implication even to the day in which we're living in right now. Romans tells us, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. In due time, Christ is coming back. It's all scheduled. It's all on the calendar. God knows when that would be. Let me point out something here that was pointed out to me. Jesus was our king that was stripped that we might be robed in a robe of righteousness. Jesus is our king who was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus is our king who was forsaken that we might be forgiven. Jesus is our king who wore a crown of thorns so we can wear an imperishable crown. Question, are we going to continue living in our own rags forever? That would be our good works, our self-righteousness, our religious orthodoxy, our sinful sadness, no hope for today, and only fear for tomorrow. Jesus is drawing us to himself. We have seen an incredible amount of fear like never before. And that fear continues to escalate because that fear has been nourished purposefully. And we see the detriment of that. We get to the point, and whom shall I fear? If God is for me, who can be against me? If I perish, I perish. I'm living for the Lord. I'm not living to preserve my life for some sort of thing. Whatever God has in mind, we're here to do whatever he has for us to do. And God is doing something great right now, something unique within his church, within his family. And I am in awe, and so are you. And I am excited, and so are you. And it's the body of Christ, and we're just trusting God as he keeps us moving forward. There's something that he has in mind in the near future. I don't know what it is, but there's something he has in mind. I'm not speaking in some sort of speculative way. I don't have a word from God. I don't know what that is, But I know God. He trains and equips us to serve Him. And He allows us to go through the times we've been going through so that we can be strong and steadfast and immovable, so we can abound in the things of the Lord. And I'm so blessed to share this time with you and with the body of Christ and with like-minded pastors and like-minded ministries. What a joy to know that God has taken this time to prepare us for all that He has before us. And He's bringing us through as people of faith like never before. And He's going to use us in a mighty way. There's many people that need to be saved. We pray will be saved. The leaders of our nation and our community, they need to be saved. We're praying for their salvation. We want them to be saved. We don't have a sense of vindictiveness towards them. We can question decisions. We can bring enlightenment to decisions. But we pray for them. They need Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Hardy will lead us in a final worship song. Father in heaven, we're grateful. I pray, God, that even tonight, that You're drawing us to Yourself. Father, I pray for any of us here. God, if we've been distant from You, we ask Your forgiveness. If we've been filled with more fear than faith, God, forgive us and fill us with Your Holy Spirit and fill us with just a sense of renewed faith, hope, and trust in You. We pray You would do that even during this worship song that we have. Father, we pray for any here or anybody listening, watching. We would ask that in the name of Jesus, those who are lost would be saved. If you do not know where you would spend eternity, if you do not know with certainty that your destiny when you die is in heaven, then you need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He is all the hope we need for today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.